For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from the greatest chapter in the Bible. You knew I couldn't pass that up. Romans chapter 8. And I'd like for you to follow along if you would. Romans chapter 8, you'll find our passage on page 1096. That's 1096 of your pew Bibles. And continues on to 1097. And our scripture reading will be Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. The Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Rome by the Holy Spirit, and we receive it by faith as to us as well. Let's pray just a moment. Father, thank you for this, your word. Open our minds and our hearts by your Holy Spirit to hear you, to believe you, to follow you. From this day forward, all the rest of the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. From verse 18, Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
It is a wonderful thing that through Jesus, not only can we know God as our creator and as the one who sustains us, not only can we know God in a general kind of way as our maker and as the one who takes care of this world, but we can know God through Jesus as our father who has a plan for us, as a personal father who has a plan for all creation, in fact. This is what we know as Christians, and this is what Jesus brings to us as we come to know him and as we come to believe in him and put our trust in him. We come to one who explains to us the plans of God and the purposes of God. And what I want to talk about today is, what is God's plan for creation? Last week, as we looked at our statement of faith and we looked at the scriptures, we saw how God is related to his creation, how God is independent from his creation. He's not a part of this creation, and how God has originally created the world and so on. But today I want to look more specifically at that plan. What is God's personal plan for this creation? This is something that the Apostle Paul talks about in our scripture reading today in Romans chapter 8. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this amazing thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that a remarkable thing to say? Isn't that an amazing thing for anyone to believe? Paul is comparing two things that are great from a human perspective. He talks about the present sufferings, or more literally, the sufferings of this time. And he's not just talking about his own sufferings, that he's personally experienced as an individual. And he's not just talking about our individual sufferings that we experience as individuals, but he's actually talking about the sufferings of this present time or this present age. He's thinking of the whole of human history and the suffering that is experienced throughout history. And that, to me, seems like a very big thing. Doesn't it seem like a very big thing to contemplate to you? All the sufferings of this world, all the sufferings of this age, all of our sufferings combined together. And yet he says that might seem like a great thing, but there's something far greater, far more impressive, far more significant, and worthy of our attention. And he talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. Because the Apostle Paul wants us to know that there is a glory that is coming. A glory that will be shared by all creation, heaven and earth. Glory that will be so great that if you were to compare all the sufferings of this world to that glory that's coming, it would seem like all the sufferings of this world are a small thing. It's not even worth comparing. All the sufferings of this creation are temporary. But the glory that is coming is eternal, without end. All the sufferings of this world are experienced by creatures, but the glory that is coming is something that will be shared by creatures and God himself, as God will dwell with his people forever in a new heavens and new earth. And so this is what we have to look at today in our scripture reading, this glorious plan that God has, a glorious promise that God has a plan for this creation, and he's bringing that plan to this final stage of glory. And so we're looking at what God's plan is in the scripture reading. And as we think about these things, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul is not writing this passage of scripture as an ivory tower philosopher or as a theologian who just sits on his yacht and writes books about how, you know what, suffering doesn't really matter, guys. The Apostle Paul who wrote these words was one who was personally familiar with suffering, as you can see in his letters that he writes. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and onward, he talks about his own personal sufferings that he's experienced. He didn't live a smooth and easy life. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Now, I'm sure for you or me, if you were to be under corporal punishment and to be lashed 39 times once in your life, you would remember that, wouldn't you? Probably it would leave permanent scars. And the Apostle Paul, because he was preaching the gospel to his fellow Jewish people and going from synagogue to synagogue and oftentimes meeting people who didn't want to hear about Jesus as the Messiah, they would take him in and they would beat him. And 5 times he experienced these 39 lashes punishment. Again, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I think I'd remember that also. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. And he goes on. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This was the kind of missionary that the Apostle Paul was. This is the one who wrote these words about the glory that is coming. He was not writing as someone who was just speculating about the future. He was not writing as someone who was just, you know, having a wishful idea. But this is his real life that he lived. It was a life of suffering, and it was a life of endurance that was motivated by this hope of the glory of God that was coming. It was a hope that he had because he knew that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has been raised as the first fruits of a new creation, a new heavens and new earth that's coming. And so the Apostle Paul could speak on one hand of the reality of suffering and take that very seriously and say, yet all the much more, there is a glory that's coming that far outweighs all of that. And so this is what God, our Father, wants us to know. He wants us to know that he has a plan that, yes, involves suffering now, but it is a plan that's working towards final glory. And what we see in our scripture reading and what we see in our statement of faith, likewise, is three truths about God's plan for creation. Three foundational truths that we need to understand in our hearts if we're to appreciate our Father's plan for creation. And the first truth is that God's plan is for creation to experience frustration for a time. God's plan is for us, and for all creation, in fact, to experience frustration for a time. In our statement of faith, we say that we believe that God subjected all creation to frustration, disorder, and death because of humanity's sin. It's a simple reflection on Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning, there was no sin, and there was no death as a consequence to sin, but then God subjected the world to frustration and disorder and death. Now we go on to say, yet we also believe God continues to rule and reign over all things, and that he uses the frustration and the disorder of this world to serve his good and holy purposes. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, the scripture teaches. And so even though we have a God who has subjected this creation to frustration and disorder and death, yet we don't lose hope. And that is really the point of the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading today. Look at what Paul says himself in Romans 8, verse 19 to 21. He didn't just want to leave that thought hanging about a glory coming for all creation. He wanted to explain his framework of thinking. He wanted to explain his worldview here. And so in verses 19 and onward, he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. He goes on to explain. He's thinking about the day when we have the redemption of our bodies. He's thinking about bodily resurrection. And that's a foundational Christian belief that all true Christians believe throughout history, that God will one day raise our bodies. There will be this revelation of the sons of God when Jesus raises the bodies of all people who have ever lived. There will be this revelation of who are really God's people. Right now, we don't see who's in heaven. Right now, we don't see who's in hell. But one day, it will be revealed who God's people are, all of God's people together, when Jesus comes and when the dead are raised. And so, again, I say, this isn't just some obscure Bethesda Church belief. I really want you to see this is in the Scripture, and this is in the Apostles' Creed, if you want to acknowledge that as an important statement of faith in Christian history. The Apostles' Creed, how does it begin? I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator of everything. And at the end of the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That is referring to the final day of bodily resurrection. That's standard Christian belief. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The day when the sons of God are revealed. The day when we have the redemption of our bodies. All creation is waiting for that day, is his point. And the reason all of creation is waiting for that day of bodily resurrection, of the revelation of God's children, is because this was God's plan in the beginning, in Genesis 3. In verse 20, Paul says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It's not that this creation chose to be this way. It's not that the universe decided, hey, death, that's a good idea. Hey, disorder, that's a good idea. It's not that people, or even angels, decided this would be what would come to pass, ultimately. He says it's not by creation's own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. You see, the Apostle Paul is referring to the fact that God had a choice. What is he going to do with his creation now that angels and humanity have rebelled? Now that his creatures have turned against him, now that his creatures have decided to go their own way, God had a choice, and his choice was to subject creation to a time of frustration. And we know that this is God who's the one who subjected it, because he did it in hope. He did it for a good purpose. Satan didn't want this purpose. Adam and Eve weren't looking for this purpose. But this is God's purpose. He is the one who subjected it, because he subjected it in hope, so that the creation itself will be liberated one day. What an amazing thing to think about. Right now, the only world that you and I have experienced is a world of sin and decay and frustration. Every day that you live is another day closer to the day when you die, right? I mean, you don't like to think that way, but it's true. Every day that you get a little bit older, at least I guess after you're 25 or so, every day that you get a little bit older, you start to realize there's more problems in your earthly body. And the older that you get and the more relationships you accumulate and the more experiences and relationship you have, the more reasons you have for sorrow. Because other people that you love pass away. And things don't stay constant. Even good things that you can treasure and enjoy for a time don't stay the way they are. And so this whole creation is subjected to frustration or futility. It's like we can't ever have forever here on earth what we want. And we can't keep it. And yet the creation itself one day will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that's the promise of God. And it will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is the promise of God. It's something you see in the book of Revelation, that one day God will wipe away every tear that his people have cried. God will make a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth, in which there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. That's a day that's coming. The Apostle Paul then can say that it's a frustration that we experience in this world, but it's only temporary. And so God's plan is, yes, for creation to experience frustration, but that's not the final word. It's temporary. And furthermore, what this verse tells us is that not only is it temporary, but it's not the ultimate thing we'll ever experience. Sometimes when we are hard-pressed by sorrow or we experience sadness in this world, we might feel for a time like, this is the biggest thing about me right now. I can't think of anything else in this time of sorrow. You can come into a time of life like that. You can pass through a season of life where you feel like the biggest thing about you is suffering. The biggest thing about you that defines your life is sorrow or anxiety, as Paul would say of himself. Anxiety for people he loves, anxiety for himself. But yet the scripture teaches us if we're the children of God, that's not the ultimate thing. It's not the final word, and it's not the ultimate thing that we will ever experience. The ultimate thing is yet to come. The glorious freedom of the children of God is coming. And so God's plan involves frustration. But yet again, he goes on to say it's just a temporary thing, and it's a hopeful thing if we're Christians. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And this is another analogy that the apostle uses here to explain the present condition of this world. You see, there's two kinds of pain we experience. There's the pain of being headed towards your death, death pains of a soldier on a battlefield, or the pains of an old person on their deathbed, pains that don't have a pleasant perspective in view. But then there's also a different kind of pain, the pains of childbirth. Of course, I've never experienced these, and I sympathize with all of you sisters who have. But the apostle uses this as a helpful analogy. You see, the pains of childbirth are different than the pains of death, the pains that a soldier dying in the field might face. Because even though the mother is experiencing excruciating pain, yet there is a good purpose coming. There is a hope. There is a new life that's entering into the family. And so Paul can say now in God's perspective and for us as Christians, yes, we experience pain. Yes, we experience sorrow and death and all of that which is sad. And yet it's the pains of childbirth. And all creation, you can say, is experiencing it. Think of all the sorrows of creation from Genesis 3 in the beginning, all the way to the present time. He's saying all of that, right up into the present time. All of the sorrows of every generation, is it just meaningless? If you are an atheistic kind of person, or a hard agnostic, you might say, well, yeah, maybe it's just meaningless. Maybe all this is just matter in motion. And maybe even all the joys and all the sorrows, it's just brain chemicals in our head. And that's it. But our Father in heaven wants us to know that, no, this is not meaningless. This is not meaningless pain. It's not pain that just ends in nothingness. It's pains of childbirth. That's what all creation is experiencing. Every generation on earth has experienced pain. Every generation of this creation has experienced sorrow and suffering of some kind. And yet, God had a purpose in preserving it. God had a purpose in working in human history up until this present time, because it's as if this universe is like a mother that's going to give birth to a new creation, a new world that's coming when Jesus appears. And so he says that's the kind of sorrow that we have as Christians. Not only is it in creation like this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That day when not only is our soul adopted, and not only can we know in our souls that we are children of God, not only can we know in our souls that we have been redeemed from our sins, but we can know this in our bodies one day, the day of resurrection. And so right now, Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, you have that groaning in your heart. You want to be with your Lord. You want to be glorified with your Lord. You can think of the Apostle John. In 1 John, he writes about how, beloved, now we are the children of God already. And yet what we will be is not yet seen, because we know that when we see him, we will be like him, even as he is. Right now, we can know God's love and we can know we're children of God, and yet what we will be when we're glorified, that is still a mystery that we long for, and we groan in our hearts. We don't just groan then as Christians because we want to get away from the sorrows of this world. We don't just groan as Christians like the rest of creation and like non-Christians, groaning because of unpleasant experiences, although of course that causes us to groan. Why, Lord, does this have to happen? Why do I have to endure this? But we have another aspect to our groaning in God's plan. It's a groaning inwardly as we have something to look forward to. And isn't that so important to remember? Our groaning as Christians, whenever you experience suffering, whenever you experience sorrow, let yourself remember that that sorrow, that suffering, that groaning in your heart is meant to point you to Christ, is point you to that final day of resurrection, point you to that day when you'll see him face to face. And so this is God's plan. And the first thing about God's plan that we should remember, that his plan is for temporary frustration, temporary sorrow in this world. Further in our statement of faith then, we go on to say that we believe God is making all things new through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of his people. God is making a new creation even now. And that's part of God's plan as well that we need to appreciate. You see, the message of the Bible and the message of the gospel is not only wait, but the message is wait for that new creation. Wait even as you believe in the Lord now, even as you are reconciled to God now, even as you find forgiveness and a reconciled place in his family now. The Christian message is not just to wait for Jesus to come in the future, but it's to know that even now Jesus has come, and even now he has begun a new creation. And this is something that the Scripture talks about in many ways. Paul alludes to this in the same reading in Romans 8. He says, in this hope we were saved. And notice he's not just talking about a future salvation, he's talking about something that is already ours now. As we have come to hope in the Lord, we have been saved. We were already saved from our sins in this hope. And now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He goes on to say, even now we have been saved as we look forward in hope. And the point that I'm drawing your attention to is the fact that the new creation has already begun, even though the fullness of that is not yet. Because we have already been saved in hope. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come." Salvation has already come to us, even though we're looking forward still to the future. And so this is something that God promised from long ago. When God was speaking to the prophets in the Old Testament, he said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you. Something new is coming," the prophet Ezekiel could say. The prophet Jeremiah could speak about a new covenant, a new relationship that God would make with his people, not like the old relationship on Mount Sinai, a relationship that was broken because of sin again and again. There is a new relationship that God promised, and that relationship, that newness of life, begins now for us as Christians. And so in that sense, a new creation has begun. There's a sense in which I'm not only looking forward to a new creation, but I'm knowing that a new creation is mine already, and I am in Christ already. And so what is this new creation? It's a miracle. Jesus speaks about a new birth as something that's real. It's something that begins now. If you've come to faith in Christ, know that something has changed in your heart. And the apostle speaks about it again in the language of creation. He says, "The God who spoke into darkness and said, 'Let there be light,' in the beginning," in Genesis, "this is the same God who has spoken to our hearts and said, 'Let there be light,' and has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As we've come to know Christ, we have entered into a new creation already. Even though we don't see him with our physical eyes, our hearts have already been enlightened. And so this is something that we are to treasure and enjoy right now as Christians. Part of God's plan is for us to endure frustration and difficulty now, but it's also God's plan to bring about that new creation now in our hearts, in our lives right now. And in fact, the church itself is spoken of as a new creation. There's something remarkable when brothers and sisters in Christ have fellowship and they join together in a local church body. Don't take that for granted, that there are churches filled with people who are completely different, who would otherwise not be joined together, and yet they join together because of Christ. People from every nation and language. And so this is a new creation that God has begun, and ultimately then, God's plan is to make all things new. We say in our statement of faith that we further believe God will set all creation free from these conditions of frustration, disorder, and death, as he completes his redeeming work through the rule and the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again as the first fruits of God's new creation, the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever. This is the language of Scripture, and this is what we look forward to, because even though we have forgiveness now, even though we can know joy in the Lord now, this is ultimately where the Scripture points us. And again, the things that we see in our reading are this, that the sons of God will be revealed. It will not be a mystery forever who is really a Christian. We might wonder in this world, who's really a Christian? One day we will have no more wondering. We might worry about ourselves. We might worry about our family members. We might worry about our loved ones. But one day there will be no more worries about anything, because everything will be made clear. There will be a revelation that comes. There will be a liberation that comes. There will be a redemption that comes. All these words, revelation, liberation, redemption, all of this is in the future. And it involves not just our souls, but our bodies as well. And so this is something that I would never have thought of. If I was just to come to you and try to give you a pep talk, give you an encouragement, how can you make ends meet in this world, I would think of some human philosophy. But this is the Christian message. Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits, as a sign, as an emblem, as the proof, a guarantee of a new creation that's coming, that's already begun and is yet to be fully revealed. And so as we come to consider these things, let us just think about what this teaches us about our Savior. It teaches us that we have a good Father who has a plan that is better than what any other human would dare to dream of. Not only a good Father, but an almighty Father. This is what Paul could say. He could say, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. By his almighty power and by his perfect goodness, he's going to bring it about, Paul says. And the scripture says that is what we look forward to. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's the vision that God wants to have before us always. And so if this is our hope, then what do? We live with patience. We live with endurance. We live with faith, hope, and love that do not get extinguished, because that is what our Father holds before us. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise of the new creation. We thank you that Jesus, the one who made us, ultimately took upon himself our own humanity. That he took upon himself his own creation. And even more, he took upon himself the frustrations and the sorrows and the death penalty that is in this creation. Lord, we thank you that you have taken all these things upon yourself, that we can have the fullness of your grace and the fullness of your glory one day forever. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just lead us by this truth as people who live by faith and by hope in demonstrating your love in this world. Amen.